The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where Paul talks about the wonder that is the local church doing what God has designed it to do. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching and by the clever cunning of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ himself, who is the head. From him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. And as each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. Pray with me. God, we come before your word this morning to be challenged and to be built up. We want to be a strong ligament holding one another together. As Christ holds us fast, help us to learn today how important it is for us to hold fast to one another so that every individual part can do what you have gloriously designed us to do in both the church and in the world. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it grows us. It is the power to sanctify us and to build us up. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts to receive that truth this morning, to be wholeheartedly embracing it and living it out for the glory of your good name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing in our series this morning about the church, specifically the local church. From heaven he came and sought her. It's my privilege to talk about the membership of the church this morning. Church membership. What is it? Why is it important? How should we understand it? How should we use it or allow it to be used in our lives, really? We had a family that lived next door to us in Vermont. They had been together long enough to have raised a family. They had two grown kids. They owned their home. Their kids were actively involved in sports. We played with our kids from time to time in the neighborhood. Somewhere along the line, we learned that the mom and the dad had different last names. You know, mailman puts the wrong mail in your box. And you're like, oh, look at that. They got a lot of different last names. That's not unusual, especially in an area of the country like that. But our kids learned, actually, the father of this family told our children that the name difference had nothing to do with family loyalty or the inconvenience of changing a name or feminism or anything of that sort. Their names were different because they weren't married. This couple was of the mindset that legalizing their marriage was not important. They considered themselves to be married. And to them, to be married the conventional way was just filing a piece of paper at the courthouse and was just another way for the government to get more money from you. That was really how they thought about it. They didn't think it was necessary. All they needed was a commitment to one another, and that was enough for them to think of themselves as husband and wife. Is there really such a thing as common law marriage? A marriage that's recognized not based on licensing or a public covenant, but simply based on the principle that we've been together long enough. Common law marriage. Legally, I suppose, I understand anyway, that it may be recognized, and that's fine. But would God who designed and decreed marriage and who alone can properly regulate how it's defined and is supposed to operate, would God accept common law marriage? Should the church accept common law marriage? I mean, the day is coming for churches when common law married people will come and expect us to recognize it. We are familiar, I think, with most of the words actually in the traditional wedding ceremony that you get out of the Book of Common Law. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation. Holy Scripture commends it to be honored among all people. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. We've probably all heard those words at some point along the way. So goes the traditional marriage ceremony. If it is so established by God, and it is to be honored in this way, and it must be done solemnly and reverently and deliberately and for God's own ordained purposes, I come back to the question, should the church, even could the church, possibly embrace a common law marriage? We're not here this morning to talk about marriage. That's coming. That's coming in a few weeks. I'll be back. We're here to talk about church membership. This is our series, From Heaven He Came and Sought Her. Do you know the rest? To be His holy bride. There we go. So maybe marriage is a good introduction to the topic this morning, right? We're really thankful for the level of commitment and excitement happening here at Faith Bible Church. All the elders, we talk about it. We thank God for it. The initiatives are going great. The debt elimination is wonderful. We're having an amazing spirit of unity in the body and in our leadership. But more exciting than all those things, really, is a growing level of commitment that we are seeing from you as a group to one another, to all that is happening here. In 2017, I think we had about 75 people join hands, publicly recognize their membership commitment. We've had over 50 people, I think, take membership classes already this year in 2018. That's a lot of growing commitment. Ever since Dan started having brick oven pizza night for all new members, it's been booming. We've got so many we can hardly schedule them this summer. And I'm just a volunteer, of course. Somebody's got to serve. I say that really to highlight that as we're talking about membership and what proper membership is and how it's to be expressed, we already see a growing understanding and commitment level in our body to these principles. So this is really designed to, I think, strengthen what is stable, but also grow us even in more conviction and about the importance of it and how to live it out, and to imbibe within all of us a spirit of unity and commitment in ways that solidify what we've gained and strengthen our convictions and what God's called us to be together as a local church, as we've seen joined together, every ligament holding us together, partnering together, sharing life together, standing firm together, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we join the local church, that's what we are joining ourselves to. That is what we covenant before God to do together. Yeah, we read a membership covenant, right? That's what we call it, a membership covenant, just like a marriage covenant. It's a solemn commitment. It's a serious commitment. And our desire is that you understand all this better. It's important to be reminded of these things. There are entire denominations that function under principles, really, that look like common law membership. That's really what it looks like. They don't have any kind of formal way to recognize who is and who is not a member of the body. They don't really even think in those terms. There isn't a public mutual commitment or a recognized process for bringing new members into the fold. And as we're going to see, that really leaves the relationships and the responsibilities that we have in the church difficult to define and manage, if not at times impossible. So let's dig into the scriptures together. Look at this topic. What does it mean to be committed to the church? What does God require of all of us? What do the scriptures teach? We're going to look at five aspects of a proper commitment to the local church this morning. And these principles and their implications should help us to see the nature and the importance of joining together in mutual commitment to one another in the local church. Number one, what's the first aspect of a proper commitment of the local church? Number one, the local church is central to God's plan. That's the first aspect that we're going to look at. It's therefore should be central to the life of every Christian. Being a part of what God is doing in the local church is how God has designed you to grow. That's what we just read in Ephesians 4. This is how we grow up into Him in every way. Now, I'm going to cover this one really briefly because Dan, I think, in his opening message in this series really helped us to see the importance of the local church in God's design for the ages. My favorite passage on this principle is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy that he's writing to him and he might be delayed, but he says in verse 15, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth," the pillar and the buttress, I think it says in the ESV. I'm still on my NAS. Apologies there. In the context here, Paul is definitely talking about the local church, like a group of gathered people in a local place. And the reason we know that is because in that context, he's talking about appointing elders and deacons to lead those congregations. So that's the church he's speaking about there, not some kind of universal, all Christians everywhere type of definition of the church. And you see a number of things that he describes there. He calls the local church the family of God, the household of God. And we're going to see a little bit more about that later. Then he says it is the church of the living God. The church of the living God implies that this is God's church. It's possessed by him. He owns it. It is his. It is his. And it's the church of the living God. He is alive and well in it, and he energizes it, and he grows it. And this is where God is operating in and is at work. And so we, if we want to be vitally joined to what God is doing, we need to be vitally joined to the local church. And then he calls it the pillar of the truth. The local church is the pillar of the truth. It holds up the truth. We all know what a pillar is, right? It holds up the truth for people to see and to appreciate. It is God's means for letting the world see the grand design of the kingdom of God. We ought to desire to be committed to the local church because we want to be a part of putting all God's truth on display for the world to see. That's what we're called to do, is to put the truth on display for the lost world. And it's called the support or the buttress of the truth. That word is really the equivalent of a footer. If you know what a footer is in a building project, right? It's not the whole foundation, but it's just a footer. So if you think of the pillar that goes up, the footer is that big stone that's dug down deep underneath that pillar to make sure the pillar doesn't do this, right? If only the people who built the Tower of Pisa knew what a buttress was, right? We'd have one less tourist trap in the world. The church is the buttress of the truth. It means that the church is like that big rock underneath a building or a pillar that establishes it as level and stable and strong. The church, by living out the truth together, helps display and establish that God's truth is the most sure, the most pure, the most enlightened truth there is in the world. We know, of course, it's the only truth, but the world is grasping for truth everywhere. And until they see it lived out in the life of the church, they're not going to see how much stability God's truth brings to life. 1 Timothy 5, 3:15, I love it. And only as the church lives out the truth is all of this put on display the way that it ought to be. I'm hitting the highlights there. I'd love to unpack all the ways the church is the pillar and support of the truth. I really would. But we don't have time this morning. One more verse in Ephesians 3:9-10. Paul there talking about the church and how God has revealed to us all that his great plan, this mystery that is now the church in this age. And he says in Ephesians 3:10 that the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God can now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The church doesn't just put the truth on display for other men to see how grand and glorious it is. The church puts the manifold wisdom of God on display for the heavenly realms, all the angels to see. Man, what a privilege to be part of putting the truth on display for the world and the manifold wisdom on display for the heavenly realms. When you commit to the local church and we join arms together in life and ministry, that's the privilege that we have, to put all of that on display. So let's make sure our commitment to that is solid. That leads us to the second part of a proper commitment to the church. Commit yourself to one local church. Commit yourself to one local church. So I've already kind of pointed out that 1 Timothy 3 is not talking about the universal church. It's talking about a local church. So we need to be committed to one local church. And with the exception of traveling missionary types like the Apostle Paul, there really is not an example of a Christian in the Bible who wasn't committed to a local church. And I've often talked with folks who think that being a member of an organized church isn't necessary, that it's just a formality. Others maybe are just irregular in their attendance, and so they may or may not actually be on the membership rolls, but they live as though it's uncertain what level of commitment there is. I've certainly met people over the years who've hop around from one church to another, and while there's legitimate reasons to leave a church, there's not many. And I'm talking here about people who are more fickle than discerning. The scriptures teach that we need to commit ourselves to a local church. Every Christian should be committed to a local church. How does it teach that? We're going to look at five ways the Bible teaches that we should be part of a local church. The first three are metaphors that the Bible uses to describe what the church is, and the last two look at some passages that teach it directly, I think, that because we have certain obligations and responsibilities and privileges as Christians, we necessarily need to be part of a church. First way the Bible teaches we need to commit to one local church is by calling it a family. When the local church is called the household of God or the family of God, it means you are part of a family. And families are designed to operate a certain way. Now, not all of our families do it well, right? But families are designed to operate a certain way. And if you have a 14-year-old son who comes home and says, "Mom, what's for dinner?" And you tell him, "Lima bean casserole." That was by far the worst thing my mother ever fed me. I will never eat it again. Resolved here this day. You tell him you're going to have some casserole, and he says, "Man, Billy's mom's making spicy sausage, three cheese lasagna, and I am down with that. So I will see you tomorrow. Arrivederci." In fact, he stays at Billy's house 5 days a week because he doesn't really think you're a good cook, Mom. This is a bad illustration for Mother's Day, isn't it? What am I thinking? I'm going to change that in second service. See, if one of our kids only came home a couple nights a week and didn't eat with the family, we would look at that and go, there's something wrong with that family, right? And yet often we miss that the church is called the family of God, that we're designed to be together, and we're actually designed to learn how to tolerate our warts and our foibles and our weaknesses, right? And to love one another anyway. That's what families do. And that's what the family of God should do as well. He's designed us to function like family, to share meals and to share mutual concerns for one another, to enjoy life together, to have an active life of love and serving together. That's how families should operate. That's how the family of God should operate as well. A second way we see the need to be committed. The Bible talks about us as being a brick in a building. God has a spiritual house, beloved, and you are one of the stones in that house. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As stones in the spiritual house of God, the followers of Christ aren't to be scattered all over the earth's landscape or not connected to the other stones. We need to be joined together with that mortar so that we can become that beautiful house that God has designed us to be. We're not spiritually strong on our own. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "I know there are some who will say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to the church." Spurgeon says, "Well, why not?" And they answer, "Because I can be just as good a Christian without it." Spurgeon says, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. There's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It's of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I don't believe you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury that you do. Now, those are bold words, but they're so true. A good-for-nothing brick, when we're not functioning, mortared together as part of this spiritual house that God has built to be a pillar and support of the truth. Third metaphor the Bible uses is being members of a body, right? That's probably the most familiar one. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 25 says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. He goes on, verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. See, that metaphor is powerful, right? You don't keep your toes in your pocket until you need them, do you? Ooh. No, we don't. We keep them connected to the body, and that's the only way they're useful. You watch the news of a great tragedy. They purposely don't show dismembered bodies on TV, really, do they? Because it's gruesome. And this metaphor helps us see that it's gruesome when we're not connected to the body of Christ like God has designed us to be. Just like we can be a rolling stone Christian or a brick on the side of the road. If we're just a severed toe, there's no use for us. We can't be used as God's designed us to be used. Those metaphors, a family and a building and a body, all teach us how necessary it is to be committed to a local body, a local church. Here's a couple of principles and observations that teach the same thing. The Bible is full of one another commands, isn't it? Love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, live in peace with one another, be patient with one another, be of the same mind toward one another, build up one another, comfort one another, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, show hospitality to one another, and the list could go on and on and on. There's so many passages of Scripture that talk about our responsibilities to one another. And all of them are present tense verbs, meaning they're ongoing, continual responsibilities that we ought to be fulfilling. Galatians 6:10 even says, do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? Especially those, Paul says. Prioritize the people who are part of your church family. That's really what he's saying. Prioritize those. It wouldn't be possible to fulfill all the one another commands toward every Christian that we know, would it? So to speak of fulfilling the one another commands outside the context of a defined group of people is silly. Just like I can't be a family member to every other human being, I can't really fulfill those kinds of responsibilities if I'm not clear who the one is that I'm to be othering for. That probably makes sense. Another place the Bible teaches this is whenever it talks about responsibilities that we have toward church leaders. There's a number of them. Responsibilities we have toward church leaders. Christians who haven't committed themselves to a local church cannot possibly know to whom they owe these privileges and responsibilities. When 1 Thessalonians 5 says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. If you're not committed to a local church, how do you obey that command? And to whom? Who is the guy or women who are serving you, leading you, teaching you, feeding you? Who are they? Right? Is it just any random person? Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. That whole passage just screams relationship, watching over your soul, giving an account, joy and grief. Earlier in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. See, when you're not committed to a local church, do you know who you're supposed to know or appreciate or obey or submit to or bring joy to or follow or imitate? Who is that person in your life? That's what commitment to the local church does, is it defines the manner in which you can fulfill that responsibility, obey that command before God. In other words, if you're not committed to a local church, you can't obey that command. And if you're not obeying God's commands, that's bad. It's really not complicated. It's simple. If we want to obey all God's commands, we need to be committed to a local church. If we want to fulfill the images that are pictured in those metaphors, we need to be committed to a local church. Number three. Third broad aspect of what church membership is all about. The third one is your commitment needs to be mutual and recognized. Your commitment needs to be mutual and recognized. It's kind of a general principle, and you're not going to find a single passage of Scripture that talks about it because the New Testament actually assumes it. So it's, again, you got to grab it by implication. But these principles and implications, I think, help us to see there is a need to define clearly who is and who is not, quote unquote, a member of the church. And making a mutual commitment to one another helps define that. Did the early church have forms to fill out to become a member? Absolutely not. Do you know the cost of papyrus in those days? It was miserable. Did they conduct membership classes? Have membership interviews? I doubt that. They baptized 3,000 people in one day. I think there was something of what we would consider a membership interview as people give testimony of their faith in Christ, but certainly not called that. But we're to be committed to a church, and the church needs to be committed to us, and we need to know of the church's commitment, the people's commitment to the church, and the church's commitment to the people. It needs to be a mutually recognized commitment. Why? I think Dan actually unpacked this last week in 1 Peter chapter 5, that you and the shepherds, need to know how you're related to one another, that you're mutually committed to one another. When Peter tells the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, it is implied that the elders know who they are. They must know who the among you people are. When he says to set an example for them, they must know who it is that they're setting an example for. And frankly, every pastor of a church has to ask that question. Who is the flock, right? Because we read in Hebrews 13, we're to keep watch over their souls as those who will give an account. Yikes. I need to know who I'm going to give an account for one day in heaven. I really do need to know. Because that's going to be a painful day, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant, but I've got a number of things I'd like to speak with you about, right? It's going to be a painful day. If I don't even know who I'm going to give an account for, do you know how much more painful it will be? Who will the shepherds give an account for? They need to know. And do you want to be shepherded? If you do, then you need to know too. That's why the commitment has to be mutual and mutually recognized. Not just with the leaders, though, with the whole church. You and the rest of the church need to know who one another are, in a sense, so that you know you're mutually committed to one another. Why do they need to know? Well, we mentioned already, there's oodles of one another commands that we need to fulfill. And Paul tells us, especially those of the household of faith. And so the one another's we fulfill, making a priority for those who are part of our church family. So that's one reason why. But there's other responsibilities we have to love one another and to hold one another accountable, like Matthew 18, where Jesus outlines the process of lovingly reproving other members of the body. And he says, if they refuse to listen to two or three of you, then tell it to the church. If no one has clearly identified who is part of the church, then, you know, who are we admonishing? Who are we trying to love in that way? And then who do we tell? It gets, again, fuzzy. It makes it impossible to fulfill those commands with precision if everything is undefined. When that very process of church discipline unfolded in the church in Corinth, Paul describes it in such a way that he knows there was a recognized group that had made a mutual commitment to one another. Because he describes it this way, 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or vile or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. See, he knows who the insiders and who the outsiders are. I think we should change membership. Just call you insiders and outsiders. Everyone's like, ah, that's horrifying. It is, isn't it? It's so much more clear, right? It would never fly in our culture, right? But those are just words that Paul uses. The point is, the group was defined, right? It was defined very clearly for everyone to see. Some people just kind of assume, well, people will know that I'm part of the group or part of the church, or I told them this is my church, right? Just kind of a general vague thing. What does that mean? I'm not always sure what that means. So I haven't been here at Faith Bible Church since the beginning. So this is coming to me secondhand from people who have. But historically, at Faith Bible Church, membership was kind of used to guard the truth. And so membership was used to make sure that people who were in leadership or had teaching responsibilities from Sunday school on up in any arena has kind of had ascribed to the doctrinal statement of the church. And that in general, the people who were just a part of the larger group, the leadership would just shepherd them appropriate to the level of their commitment, whatever that is, right? So if you're really committed, then I'll be really committed to you. If your attendance is faithful, then I'm going to faithfully serve you. I think you can see as I'm describing some of this just how difficult that would really be to define and to practice without confusion. And so it is true that as an eldership, we're kind of working through this. We are trying to help us all sort of embrace a more robust idea of what it means to be mutually committed to one another so that it's not minimized. Even thinking for ourselves, well, what does it look like? Are we even doing and encouraging things that undermine the very commitments that we're trying to make by not distinguishing in some ways? And in the history of the church, members were actually called communicants. Did you know that? Do you know what the word communicant means? The fancy theological word, we never use it anymore. It means somebody who can take communion at church. And until you were a communicant, you weren't served communion. You had special seating in the back, right? Literally, that's how they would do it in some places, right? So membership and taking communion, that was how they tied the things together. And it has been less than 100 years in the history of the modern church where that distinction has not been maintained. But it's just sort of part of our culture now that we don't draw these lines the way historically the church always had. Now, I've just like, here's Pandora's box on communion. Nathan, preach on communion next week. I'm suspecting we'll talk about that Tuesday night at the elders' meeting. Put that on the agenda, Walt. Let's get back to the notes where it's safe. I hope you're catching it. I think membership's really important. And when I say membership, I don't just mean coming here and sitting here. I mean giving voice to a mutual commitment to one another, sheep to sheep, and shepherds to sheep, in ways that are so clearly defined that we find ourselves able to fulfill our privileges and responsibilities to one another with ease. Right? That's what's really important. Number four, fourth aspect of it. If all that stuff is true, and I hope you're embracing it, right? The next step then is to appreciate it the way God wants us to appreciate it. Appreciate the value of church membership, and these will go much, much faster, right? Appreciate the value of church membership because now we're going to be blessed with that loving accountability that God has designed us to gain from one another. The Christian life is hard. It's really hard. We hurt sometimes and we need comfort. We stray sometimes and we need to be brought back. The Christian life is hard. When we become a member, we are asking our brothers and sisters in Christ to provide me that encouragement, to provide me that help, to provide me that hope and strength in the midst of my spiritual battle. And that's how God's designed us to grow, by living life with one another. Another thing, you get to bless your shepherds with joy. That's exactly what Hebrews 13 says, right? They're going to give an account for your souls. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. So, I mean, can I say make me happy? Yes. This is like the one passage, I think, where I can command you to make me happy as a shepherd. Really, joy, though. That's what we're looking for. Because we're so mutually committed to one another and we're seeing our lives lived out together the way God has designed it to be, that is a joyful thing. There's hardly anything more joyful, right? Isn't that what John said? I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. So appreciate what that does when these things, these relationships are defined and clear. And then appreciate it by encouraging others to be committed in the same way to one another as part of the local church. That's what we read in Ephesians 4, the proper working of each individual part because the ligaments are joined together. Take a ligament out of your body. It's not comfortable. I have a clavicle right here that kind of swims around in my shoulder because I have no ligaments up there. I tore them all in a brutal bike accident trying to impress my wife. There's a story there, but I'm not going to tell it. And so my shoulder doesn't quite work right? I went from hitting a hook to hitting a slice. It's the weirdest thing. When we're committed, we can encourage others in all the ways and with clarity the way God has designed us to. Have you ever picked up a hitchhiker? I've picked up a few. It's typically a good gospel opportunity if there aren't too many stoplights. Otherwise, they can jump out. A hitchhiker is somebody who wants a free ride, right? They get in the car, and they don't assume any responsibility for the cost of the car or the cost to maintain the car, for the gas that you put in the car. Hitchhiker wants a free ride, a comfortable ride, a safe ride. He wants the driver just to take him where he wants to go. A spiritual hitchhiker takes the church for a ride. You see the parallels? He can pick up a ride here, he can pick up a ride there, but he doesn't have to take responsibility for how all this happens and what needs to happen to make the car go, the vehicle which is God's church go. God doesn't want anybody, any of his children, to be a spiritual hitchhiker. You can now encourage others not to be spiritual hitchhikers. Don't be one yourself. Fulfill the responsibilities God's given you to fulfill. Make that mutual commitment. Then enjoy the privileges that God provides through the church. Isn't that exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, that passage isn't talking about skipping church. It is so much richer than that, right? Encouraging one another to love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day drawing near, because the Christian life is hard, and we need one another to do it well for the glory of God. Make the church beautiful and appreciate all those things. And then last, fifth, make the most of what membership is designed to be by God. Every organ is designed to do what God has designed it to do, right? Your toes keep you upright, right? Your heart pumps that blood through. Your fingers grab things so that you can throw them at your children, right? Every organ is designed to do something in the goodness and the wisdom of God. And every single one of you, similarly, are designed to do something for the good of the people around you and the glory of God. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. And that's why it says, right, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. I need you, you need me. We're a happy family. That's getting really bad. So when I say make the most of it, I really mean don't just verbalize the commitment and then not live it out. Don't be a brick on the side of the road. Even if you verbalize that commitment, right, you can still imitate a useless brick. You can still imitate a toe in a pocket. Don't do that. Make the most of what God has called you to be by being fervent in your love for one another, 1 Peter 4:8. Hebrews 3:13, encouraging one another day after day, as long as it's called today. Or Romans 12, again, talking about members in one body. We do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, being cheerful. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend, don't put on a show that this is what you're committed to and not actually do it in reality. That's hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, I love it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Make the most of your commitment to one another. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If we had time to unpack all of those things, you would see the beauties of what godly church membership is really all about. What a beautiful picture. It's really what it is, a beautiful picture of love and mutual interdependence, a glorious portrait of what God is doing in the world. And what a glory it would be to Christ if we were all faithfully living out those responsibilities and faithfully enjoying those privileges as others live theirs out. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God, help us to live that way, that we might be the pillar and support of the truth, everything God's designed us to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for one another, and we thank you for what you are doing in our midst and knitting our hearts together in love. I do ask you to take your word, these truths, these principles, and accomplish that deeper and more firmly than it has ever been in the life of our church. Not that we would become an end in ourselves, but that we would learn through knitting our hearts together how to work properly, that we would be encouraged and comforted, and we would be built up and equipped for every good work, that we would really be a loving community making disciples of Christ. It takes all of us working properly, the strength that every ligament supplies, to fulfill that passion that we know you have for the church. And so we pray you take these truths, melt them to our hearts, give us practical ways that we may need to change in our commitments and our priorities in order to fulfill the commitments and the privileges that you've called us to. And we ask you to do it for your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.